Would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And as you're turning there, an outline for this afternoon, rather simple. First the angels, then the creation, and last but not least, the head coverings. The angels, the creation, and the head coverings. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll begin in verse 2. Follow along with me. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through women. But all things are from God. Judge among yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. Amen. Let's come to God in prayer. Holy and living God, help us as we study your word. Sit with us and be our teacher. Guide us and lead us, line by line and verse by verse. As we return now to 1 Corinthians 11, establish our hearts and minds in this creator-creation distinction so that we might see the order and beauty of masculinity and femininity. Help us to reflect that order and beauty in our homes, with our families, in our communities, at work, in all of our relationships. Wherever you would take us. You have, Lord, the words of life. We come now to your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the ultimate example of manhood. He is the ultimate example of servant headship. He loved and loves his bride. He gave himself for her, dying on a cross because he loves her, laying down his life as a substitute. He who was without sin took upon himself her sin, that she, that we, that all who look to him, that all who put their trust in his headship will be forgiven and redeemed. He gave himself for her to cleanse and sanctify and to wash her that she might be counted righteous in him. He died on a cross because he loved her, and he rose from the grave because he loves her. Love is the primary attribute of headship, and Jesus Christ is the ultimate example of that loving headship. Friends, if you don't know this love, it is our prayer that you would come to Christ, that you would repent and turn away from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ. Now, as I mentioned last week, the issue that Paul is addressing here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is the issue of disorderly worship. Here in chapter 11, with reference to the behavior of men and women in the church. In verse 17, if you look down, with reference to communion. And then in chapter 12, the issue of spiritual gifts. Paul's discussion of orderly and disorderly worship continues until chapter 15, where he turns his attention to the resurrection and all of its implications. Now, last week, I introduced you to two fundamental foundational doctrines that establish the roles of men and women in society at large, in the home, in the family, and as we read here, in the church. The first foundational doctrine, the doctrine of God. Paul says in verse 3, the head of Christ is God. In the economy of salvation, the Christ submits to God. His submission to the headship of the Father is indicative of God's eternal plan of salvation. In the economy of the Trinity, there is headship, order, and authority. And this sets a pattern in society, in the home, in the family, and certainly in God's church among God's people. This order is beautiful and glorious wherever it manifests because it reflects the person of God. And this beauty is especially manifest among the sexes, among men and women. Now, we didn't get to the second point last week. The first, the Creator, but the second, then, the creation. Creation reflects its Creator. Built into the creation is this beautiful and glorious order and authority. A beautiful complementarity where differences between men and women only highlight interdependence, unity, and mutuality. Instead of competition, superiority, inferiority, or inequality. Now, if the differences among men and women lead to inequality or disunity, then you can be sure that disorder and chaos will result in society, in the home, in the family, and in the church, which is what was happening in Corinth, and thus causing all kinds of issues and all kinds of disorder in the church to the point where even the angels took notice. So let me address that phrase. Look down at verse 10. The phrase, because of the angels. And we'll do this rather quickly. Now, there are multiple views on this, and I'm not dogmatic about my view. I'm not going to lay out all of the views. You can go if you're interested and look them up. Now, I'm convinced that the angels are orderly beings. They are made to operate in rank and order. And as you know, there are no gender distinctions among angels. As God's servants and messengers, they live out their existence to serve God. And thus, they are tasked with maintaining order in the creation. And so, they don't like seeing God's created order violated. And they certainly don't like seeing God's church in disarray. We just sang it together, did we not? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts, the church joining with then the angelic hosts. They don't like seeing God's created order violated, and they certainly don't like seeing God's church in disarray. The order and orderliness of heaven should be reflected in the order of God's church among God's people. So you can imagine then how perplexed the angels were to see disorder in Corinth among men and women. Men and women who were, well, they were indistinguishable in the context of public worship. chaotic communion where everyone does their own thing in disregard of the other. Public worship services in Corinth were characterized by everyone praying on their own, prophets speaking over other prophets, only to be interrupted by an important message coming through the gift of tongues. My goodness. And so Paul is saying, and he says later on, if you flip over to chapter 14, verse 23, he says, if someone walks into this madness, they're going to think that you are out of your mind. Paul says in chapter 14, verse 33, with reference to the public worship service, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So Paul is saying, don't upset the angels. The angels have, if you will, A-type personalities. They are straight-laced, and you don't want to upset them. And apparently, blurring the lines among the sexes, men and women, blurring the creation order, upsets the angels. Okay, well, that's my view. The angels are orderly beings. So now we return to the second point from last week's outline. The creation. We return to the order that is taught by the creation. Now look down at your text and fast forward to verse 7. And we'll backtrack after we lay this creation principle. Paul writes this in verse 7. He says, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. And Paul is here bringing us back to Genesis chapter 2. He is highlighting the creation order. In the creation of the image bearers, man was created first, before woman. He was made from the dust. In other words, he's dusty. He is dirt. That's what he is. And then she is made, not from the dust, but from him, from his side, not from his head to be above him, not from his feet to be below him, but from his side to be equal to him, to be loved and cherished by him. She was made to help him. We said last week, because he needs help. And obviously, Paul is not saying that she doesn't bear God's image. Otherwise, he'd be contradicting Genesis 1:27. God made man in his image and likeness, male and female, he created them. Both bear the image of God, that goes without saying. But Paul's point here in the order of creation is that God raised Adam from the dust, and that was glorious. And Adam was the beginning of humanity. The beginning, but not the end. She was taken not from the dust, but from Adam. She was made second. She was made from her husband to be and to reflect something of her husband's goodness and glory. She is not dusty or dirty, if you will, but reflects the glory of the man from whence she came. That much is clear. So this is what Paul means. He is not saying that one is glorious and one isn't. No. He is simply saying that the order of the creation is seen in his creation and then hers. Each testifies of how God created. Each reflecting what God did in how he specifically created the man and in how he specifically created the woman. She was made to help. We know this from Genesis 2. I will make a helper for him. She was made to help, which presupposes something about Adam. This presupposes that he needed help. Someone was in need. And as is often the case when someone helps us, that helper is competent and qualified. oftentimes they are better at whatever it is that they are helping another with. Now, I'm not saying that women are smarter or more competent or better than men generally. I'm definitely not a feminist. Although some of your wives, some of our wives are. So this just happens to be true in some cases. Now, I won't ask for a show of hands. Thank you, though. I see that hand. Thank you. Thank you. Nobody raised their hand. Now, for people who don't believe in the creation, who don't believe in the order of creation, being made first or second is irrelevant. It's not applicable. But this is not irrelevant for Paul, and certainly not for us. We understand that this creation order was ordained by God with the intended purpose of establishing order and authority, what we call servant headship. He was made first to serve as head, servant headship. And she was made second to serve as his help. We say around here, each for the other, all for God. Each for the other, all for God. And Paul goes on in verses 11 and 12 to teach interdependence, the interdependence of men and women in the Lord. Look at verse 11. He says this, "Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman. But all things are from God." As Christians, above all people, we who understand the creation, we understand that the order of creation teaches male headship. But we also understand that the creation teaches interdependence. The head and the helper are interdependent. They're a perfect team. The helper helping the one who needs help. Because being the head is not an easy thing to be. But that is what we are, brothers. That is what we are and what we must be. Head and helper. That is what we are created to be, brothers and sisters. And again, he says in verse 11 that we are not independent of one another. And the example of interdependence, an irrefutable example of interdependence, is seen both in the initial creation, Adam was made first, but also, you see it there in verse 12, in procreation. Beloved, the first man, Adam, he recognized this procreative interdependence when he named his wife in Genesis chapter 3, verse 20, Eve or Hava, for she would be the mother of all of the living. Dependence and interdependence is what Scripture teaches. It does not teach independence. Scripture teaches us that we are different, but complementing. Not opposing, but complementing. Equal and yet beautifully distinct. Equal, but not egalitarian. Equal, but not absolute sameness. Equal in worth, equal in personhood and value, equal, interdependent, different, and complementing, equal but distinct and unique, each fulfilling their God-given role, one as head and the other as helper. And this God-given order, these God-given distinctions, friends, they should be celebrated, honored, and maintained in society, in the home, in the family, and in the church. And if not, then you are going to make a gang of very dangerous angels upset, according to verse 10. Okay, I feel ready now to discuss this whole business of head coverings and how it applies today. Now, perhaps, and we're transitioning to point number three here, the head coverings. We've done the angels. We've looked at the creation, that creation order, and we're transitioning now to look at these head coverings. Now, perhaps some of the ladies in Corinth were saying this, I'm free in Christ. I can do whatever. I read what you wrote, Paul, in Galatians chapter 3, that there is no such thing as Jews or Gentiles, male or female. And so, in that case, I'm gender non-conforming, as some say today. I can do whatever and be whatever. I don't have to dress according to cultural standards, and I can wear my hair however I please. I am free in Christ. And Paul is simply saying, no, you can't. You can't act like that. You are not at liberty to violate God's divine order of creation in society, in the home, in the family, or in the church. These are not cultural constructs, but rooted in the person of God and in the order of creation. There's our two points. These are not cultural constructs, but rooted in the person of God and in the order of creation. These are timeless principles. Timeless principles that should determine culture and set the boundaries. These timeless truths cannot be discarded or changed. So, we can go around trying to fit with the culture, with a God-denying, creation-denying culture. Or we can hold fast God's word and stand on the solid rock of timeless truth. Now, what does that mean? Does this mean that men can't wear hats? That women have to wear hats or coverings? Or some say they need to wear a veil? Does this mean that men cannot have long hair? That women must have long hair? And, well, how long or how short is too short? Is Paul talking about an actual head covering, or is a woman's hair the covering? What's going on? A lot of questions there. What's going on? All pertinent questions. And let me just say that there are well-meaning Christians out there today who have read this passage in 1 Corinthians 11, and they have created a culture around them of head coverings and long hair. Many, though well-intended, have made what's on your head more important than what's in your head. The title of the sermon this afternoon and last week. Let me also say this, that many commentators think that this is the hardest passage in all of 1 Corinthians to interpret. So what I'm going to do, because it is, according to commentators, difficult, what I'm going to do is lead you step by step through what I believe is going on in Corinth. The cultural things first, and as we go, I will point out and distinguish the timeless principles from the cultural expressions. So first I'm going to point out some of the cultural things here, and then we'll transition seamlessly into the timeless principles. And finally, we are going to ask how this all applies, which is the main question in the outline. So first, here's a few cultural things. Now, in ancient Greek and Jewish culture, very short hair or a woman with a shaved head was being publicly shamed. Shorn hair was a punishment. It was a symbol of being ostracized or excommunicated from a community. Among Jews, we know from Leviticus that a shaved head was a symbol of uncleanness and separation from the community. Now, in Corinth, a prostitute was identified by her short, free-flowing hair, while a dignified, virtuous woman tied up her long hair and wore a head covering, a veil, or a bonnet of some sort. I'm not exactly sure what exactly this head covering was is uncertain. But if you look, and I Googled it, okay, I Googled it this week. If you look at statues from the Koine period of women, you will discover that dignified women wore their hair up and they are often covered in some form. So let's just agree that short, free-flowing hair, or not tying up your hair in a bun and letting it down instead, let's just agree that these are not symbols of shame or promiscuity today. Listen, we can debate that all you want, but they just aren't. They're not. Furthermore, for a man to wear a hat or a turban or a yarmulke or a headscarf, this is not a symbol of subservience. This is not to dishonor Christ, who is the head of every man. Wearing a hat, look at verse 7, is not a dishonor to God. But here's the point. In the first century, just as is true today, women adorned themselves in a certain way, in a way that was distinct from men. Both culture and nature teach. They both teach nature and culture that there is a distinction among the sexes. Culture and nature both teach that men and women are not the same. They don't look the same, and so they must not try to look the same. And if a culture, our culture, if a culture teaches androgyny, if our culture tries to eliminate distinctions that are written into the creation that nature itself teaches, Paul says in verse 14, then we should not do as the culture does. Beloved, this is why Paul was so concerned about head coverings and hairdos in Corinth, because these were telltale signs of masculinity and femininity. Now let me make this exciting for you. Let's say one Sunday morning, I say, Jen, let's switch today. You wear the suit and tie, I'll fade you up. You wear the suit and tie with the dress shoes, let's go all out. And let's say you come to church, and you come into the sanctuary, and as you're waiting for the sermon to start, you see a strange lady in the front row, dress on, heels on, only to discover that that strange-looking lady is Pastor Eric. And he is about to ascend the pulpit to pray and prophesy with heels on, a dress on, with makeup on, and his Bibles in his purse. Has Pastor Eric lost it? Doesn't he know, verse 4, that every man praying or prophesying with a dress on dishonors Christ, his head? Doesn't he know that every man who prays and prophesies like this dishonors the Creator? And what about his wife, Jen? There she is back there with a clean fade and a nice suit on, with a tie on. But that ain't right. That ain't right. Something's going on in the Schaub household. Something is awry in that marriage. So why is Paul so concerned about head coverings and hairdos? Well, quite simply because these were cultural expressions that expressed the natural order of things. Nature teaches it, and so should the culture. The culture should reinforce what is only natural. But sin, as we read last week from Romans chapter 1, sin wants to exchange the natural for the unnatural. Sin wants to eliminate distinctions and say that masculinity and femininity are nothing but cultural constructs. But we know that that is not true. We know that the beautiful differences and unique distinctions between men and women, their unique roles in society, in the home, and in the church, these highlight the person of God, His work of creation, and the intrinsic dignity of men made in the image of God and women made in the image of God. Let us make man in our image, male and female. He created them. So is Paul talking about hairdos here or head coverings? Which one? Which one is it? Well, both. Both. we could debate exactly what kind of covering he's talking about, and we could debate what kind of hairdos are and are not off limits. Well, how long is too long? How short is too short? Friends, we could debate these things. But what's clear is that Paul wants the women in Corinth to wear a head covering and to wear their hair, which God gave them, to express and highlight their femininity. To wear their hair in a way that was modest and respectable, not as a shamed Corinthian woman might, but as becoming of a Christian woman. All this because this head covering and hairstyle was reflective of the role relationships between men and women. They symbolized something. They reflected an order. So for a man to wear a head covering or for a woman not to brought dishonor and confusion. By this covering, you see, a woman was expressing her belief and trust in her Creator and in the order of creation. She was fulfilling her role in the order of creation. Brothers and sisters, this should be our aim as we consider and live out our masculinity and femininity today. Our aim should be to express our trust in our Creator and in the order of creation. If a woman refuses to honor God in this regard, Paul says, well then, why doesn't she just go all out, shave, uncover, and let everyone think she is promiscuous, shamed, and ostracized? If a man in the same refuses to honor God in this regard, Paul says, well then, he shames himself and his God. He dishonors himself and Christ, who is his head. He ultimately dishonors God. Now again, the reason why this is so important in Paul's day was because her head covering was an expression of her acknowledgement of God's ways and of her willingness to live out God's will. That's why it was so important to Paul. And look at what Paul says in verse 14. He says, judge for yourselves. He says, doesn't even nature teach us to distinguish the sexes? And we'll get to the issue of hair length in just a second, because some of my long-haired brothers and short-haired sisters are looking a little nervous, okay? I see you, and I know. But Paul says that even nature itself teaches to distinguish between the sexes. Beloved, we must be very, very careful about, let me say this emphatically, we must be very, very careful about anything that obscures or blurs what God intends for the sexes, which is what is reflected even in nature. We must be careful with anything that blurs or subverts the natural created order. Now, last week after church, I was in line to get my dinner, a burrito, and I got an urgent call from a concerned brother. And he said, Pastor, just a few months ago, your hair was long. It was down to your shoulders. Did you know this passage? What's up? I said, yes. That's why I cut it. No, but seriously though, Paul is saying that nature itself teaches us that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor. So what does Paul mean by long? How long is too long? And I'm not trying to be a booger or excuse my once longer hair. I actually prefer to have more hair than short crew cut hair, but whatever. Paul was not saying that a man could not have longish hair. Oh, you're like, you're being a booger. Okay. You're mincing words. But let me prove this. The Nazirite in the Old Testament had long hair. And he was not allowed to cut his hair. This was in fact a symbol of their vow and of their being set apart. There are two manly men, if I might say so myself, in the Old Testament. And they were both Nazirites. Samuel the prophet and Samson. And there was nothing feminine about Samson. And David, he had a son named Absalom, and he's an honorable mention. What's more, now here it is, what's more is that most believe that Paul himself had longish hair. If you don't believe me, go read Acts 18:18. In fact, for his 1 year plus stay in Corinth, the impression is from Acts 18:18 that he did not cut his hair while he was in Corinth. And then it says in verse 18 that he made a vow and he finally cut his hair when he left Corinth and then he went to Cenchrea. Apparently there was a supercuts in Cenchrea. And so he went through the pandemic and he didn't cut it. So I'm just making a point. I'm not trying to justify my long hair, but I am saying that Paul is not trying to debate about how long is too long, okay? I believe he is simply teaching that men should look like men and women should look like women. So a brother with long hair should not wear his hair like a woman would. And a sister with shorter hair should not wear it like a man would. Simply put, here it is, men don't be looking like women. And women don't be looking like men. Boys are not supposed to look like or act like girls. And girls are not supposed to look like or act like boys. And the way this was expressed in Corinth was in the issue of what was worn on the head. Hair and head coverings. These indicated something. And that's why it was so important. That said, what's in your head is more important than what's on your head. We need to understand this. Now, another personal anecdote. Personally, my wife hates my long hair when I grow out my hair. She doesn't like it when I look like the Apostle Paul. Let's insert that there. So listen, I'm going on record. If my long hair causes my sister to stumble, then I will not grow out my hair. There it is. I said it. It's recorded. But I will pray for her weak conscience to mature and grow in the Lord so that she might see her husband as a man like Samuel the prophet who ministered before the Lord. So thank you, brother, for the phone call and for the concern. Now, how do we teach this? How does this apply today? Should we tell all women to wear their hair long and to come with a head covering? Well, no, I don't believe so. But we should positively teach that distinctions between men and women should be maintained in a way that reflects the order of creation and the culture. Yes, did you hear me? We should encourage men and women to maintain the distinction in a way that reflects the order of creation and the culture. And if the culture tries to erase the distinction, then we should reject the culture. In fact, in our context, in our day, they are trying to eliminate these distinctions. They tell us that these distinctions are social constructs used by a patriarchal society to oppose and to oppress women. It can be as benign as trying to change the way we use a pronoun to as drastic as a surgical procedure, in which case we reject the culture. The culture that tries to eliminate the beautiful and God-ordained differences between men and women. Far from denying these differences, we, the people of God, celebrate them. Brothers and sisters, as believers in God and as believers in the creation, a Christian man should never put himself in a situation where he is being confused for a woman. And a Christian woman should not put herself in a situation where she is being confused for a man. Where such signs are lacking in a culture, we should be bold to maintain the distinction. In Corinth, head coverings, or the absence of them, sent a message. So you go out to the evening service at Corinth. and you see Brother John. And he has his Sunday dress on with a shawl and a head covering. And then you see Sister Jane, and she has a clean fade, suit and tie, head uncovered. And you're thinking, what is up with Jane and John? What happened? Don't they believe that God made them different? This is what was happening in Corinth. You see, head covering said something in that culture. They said something in Corinth. Now, all of this discussion about head coverings and hair is profoundly practical for our generation. Not because we're getting caught up with what's on our head, but because we know that this discussion has to do with what's going on in our heads with reference to masculinity and femininity. Our culture opposes what Scripture clearly teaches. They have denied the Creator and His creation. And that is clearly seen in their denial of biological sex and gender today. Despite their opposition, we the people of God, we follow our Lord. We pattern our lives after His ways. We should dress ourselves and our children in a way that reflects what we believe. We should teach our boys to be men and our girls to be women. Masculine women don't like to be helpers. And feminine men don't exercise servant headship. And beloved, I know how old school and traditional this sounds. It's like it doesn't fit in the 21st century California Silicon Valley culture. But friends, we are always going to seem outmoded and culturally ignorant. But listen, the Maker's ways are perfect, and they don't need to be updated, revised, and culturally appropriated. Look at verse 16, and we'll end with this. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. Amen. Let's pray together. Our holy God and heavenly Father, we come before you confessing our sins and our sinfulness. We desire to live according to your word. This is not easy because we don't like to be told how to live and what to believe. Like our first parents, we look at the fruit and see that it's good for food, pleasing to the eye, and we desire to be wise in our own eyes. And so we walk in our own ways and we indulge in our sin. Forgive us, Lord, and by your kindness lead us to repentance, lest we try to hide from you, or worse still, deny our sins or blame them on someone else. We confess before you, Lord, in the company of brothers and sisters. We confess corporately our sins, and we turn away from them to Christ. In him we know that we are totally and completely forgiven. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by this faith into the grace in which we stand. Father, we have no other place to stand. All other ground is sinking sand. We thank you for the word we've just heard. Receive our praises as our worship continues. This we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.